Today's lesson is going to be on the final judgment, and that is the last judgment that takes place immediately after the second coming of Christ. The definition we want to look at the word judgment to begin with is the act or process of judging, the formation of an opinion after consideration or deliberation. Another example is an opinion or estimate formed after consideration or deliberation, especially a formal or authoritative decision. For example, they awaited the judgment of the umpire. The word judgment is used 231 times in the Old Testament and 85 times in the New Testament. Back in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verses 24 and 26, the people of Israel judged Achan concerning the stolen treasure after the walls of Jericho had fallen. The book of Judges itself has a listing of various people who were brought up to judge the land. Even God sent prophets to warn of judgment being brought onto them, and even he made a judgment on the Israelites when he took and sent them into captivity. What we want to look at today, of course, is the final judgment. And if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 27, we will look at that right now. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So here is two appointments that we must keep. That is to die once, and then after that is the judgment, which is, of course, the final judgment. Now, the very first judgment that was brought upon man was back in the Garden of Eden, and that was against Adam. If you turn back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, look at verses 17 through 19, you'll see that there is a great judgment that is brought upon him. And the first sentence that was put in regards to his sin, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou shalt return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it is written, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed into all men, for all had sinned." Now this, of course, does not mean that we inherit Adam's sin. It just means sin was introduced into the world via Adam. And so we see that sin, death, and judgment are inseparable, and one follows into the other in a succession. So now we're going to look at some different things in regards to judgment, and especially that of the eternal judgment. The first thing we want to look at today is the certainty of judgment. The conscience teaches there is a judgment to come. Even without scripture, judgment still exists, even in the physical world. When we meet people for the first time, we're already making a judgment about them by the clothes that they wear, by the makeup they use, or just by the way they talk and the way they behave. Even other things like physical nature, from the fact that if you hold your head under water, if you leave it under there for too long, the punishment is the judgment in that you will drown. And in addition to punishment, there are also rewards as well. If you plant seeds, water it, and even tend to it, then things will grow and you'll have yourself a garden. An example of this could be found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. In Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herb useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end it is to be burned." So there is a judgment on people in regards to things that are grown. Even if you are an individual who doesn't believe in God, if you're going to plant and tend to a garden, it will grow, because as the scripture says, the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. So if it receives blessings from God because it is cultivated, because it is well cared for, but if it grows thorns and briars and basically left alone, it is rejected and is nothing good for the fire. Much like the statement we say that in regards to judgment day, if you do what is right according to God, you will receive blessings. If not, you will be condemned. Let's look at some more scriptural statements in regards to judgment. Turn to the book of Romans. We'll look at chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Romans chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Jump down to verse 16, then it says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." This shows that there is indeed a certainty of judgment, and we are indeed talking about the final judgment at the end of time. The resurrection and the ascension of Christ assures that there indeed will be a judgment. In Acts chapter 17, looking at verse 31, it says, "Because he has appointed a day," this is talking about God, "in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained," this is Jesus, "he has given assurance of this all by raising him from the dead." So God has appointed a day of judgment, and he will judge all the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, and he had ordained him by raising him from the dead. Now, there's no matter of choice. A lot of people would look at this idea and say that they would rather be destroyed like beasts if it were soul. But it's the soul within our bodies that separates man from beast. Because we have a soul, the soul will continue on living, and it will then be judged in the final day. Well, we know also that the certainty of judgment, in addition to the conscience, teaches us as such, and that there are scriptural statements that shows that there is indeed a final judgment, we also know that this judgment cannot be avoided. And we're going to look at some examples of this. We're going to look at some things that people do to avoid earthly judgment and see what the Bible says about the eternal judgment. A lot of times when earthly judgment, people will make an effort to hide their deeds, such as if they're shoplifting or committing some kind of crime, that will go out of the way not to be caught. But what does the Bible say in regards to this? In Psalm chapter 90 and verse 8, it says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." And again in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So this shows that we cannot be able to hide our deeds in the day, final day of judgment, in the eternal judgment, because God knows our secret sins and everything is laid before him. Some people, in terms of earthly judgment, will go ahead and flee the country to avoid being captured or judged. What does the Bible say in regards to this? In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." This shows that regardless of where we go in the world, we will not be able to escape the eternal judgment by God. Another thing people look at is they hope that the government will fail, that a judge will be found corrupt or devious, and therefore they will be let go in terms of the earthly judgment. What does the Bible say in regards to a government failing? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Well, this basically said that the throne of God is forever and ever, which means that his is not going to fail. Another example we can find is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." This means that God's kingdom is such that it will never fail, and that indeed the eternal judgment will commence as stated. Now, some people might go out of the way to have evidence destroyed or conveniently missing in an earthly court. But in what does the Bible say in regards to the eternal judgment? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So here you see that there is no way that we are going to be able to hide our deeds. We're not going to be able to flee the country. We're not going to hope that God's government or his kingdom will fail and the evidence will not be destroyed or missing on the day of judgment for the eternal judgment. Next thing we want to look at is when will the eternal judgment take place? A lot of people may be chastened now or corrected, which is as stated in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It says there, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." This is not, of course, the final judgment. This is just one correction or judgment that God or other people will put on an individual. As to the actual eternal judgment, we know that it's going to take place sometime in the future. Let's stay in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, looking at verses 26 and 27. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." That means that the judgment, the eternal judgment, has not yet taken place. Another example is in the book of Acts, chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts 24 and verse 25, it says there, this is Paul talking, it says, or talking about Paul, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have convenient time, I will call for you.'" This shows that the judgment, the final judgment, has not yet taken place. So it would be sometime in the future. And we're not talking about way, you know, like 100 years from now. Could be, could even be a year from now or even a week from now. We don't know, but we know it has not yet taken place. But God knows the condition of each person in regards to who is going to be judged. Let's look at a few examples of this. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and look at verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So this shows that God knows our hearts and he knows our minds. Another example we can find is that of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It says there, "Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his." Now the purpose for stating all this is the fact that even while we are still living, even though God knows each individual, knows our heart, we have the opportunity to change. We have an opportunity to do what is right, to improve, because the judgment day is not going to be a trial with witnesses. It is basically going to be pronouncing sentence. And in that final day, the final judgment of eternal judgment, we will have our fates sealed at that time, and there will be no opportunity for us to change. That is why, while we are still living today, we need to change our ways. We want to look at also the fact that the judgment will take place after our death. An example can be found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in these books." So it is after death that the judgment will take place. Another example of when the eternal judgment will take place is that is when Christ returns to earth. And now we're not talking about him setting foot on earth. We're talking about when he returns to collect everybody in the second coming. Let's look at the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh son from Adam, prophesies about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Another example in regards to Christ's return is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with you when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Next thing then we want to look at is who will be judged. Well, simply put, it is going to be all men. Let's look at an example here of this in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 14, look at it, verses 10 through 12. It is written there, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to the things they have done in the body, whether good or whether evil." Everyone will be judged. Another example we have is that of fallen angels will be judged, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The wicked will be judged, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and again in chapter 3 and verse 7. God's people will be judged, as said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. The living and the dead will be included in this, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And of course, this will all be on an individual basis. People are not going to be judged by the congregation that they were a part of. Let's look at an example of Noah, Daniel, and Job. From the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, look at verse 14 and then verse 20. It says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver by their own souls, by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah." Now verse 20, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith Lord Jehovah, they should deliver neither son nor daughter, they should deliver their own souls by their righteousness." This means every individual is going to have to stand before God and answer to the things that they've done in the body. They're not going to answer for anybody else. And no congregation or no individual is going to speak on their behalf. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it states that man reaps what he has sown. An example of the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29, it says in verse 23 that each one is going to be judged. Doesn't mean everybody is going to be condemned. It just means each individual is going to be judged. Another example is the church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In verse 4, it says, "Not all, but some." Now, this does not mean that not all are going to be judged. It means that not all are condemned to death, but some of them are. But each one, as we stated earlier, each one will be judged. And just because your name is in the church directory of your local congregation is not the same thing as being found in the Book of Life. There is nothing that will exempt us from being judged, regardless of how much money we have, how much fame, social status, or even what nation we are on behalf of. It's stated in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." God does not care how big of a bank account we had. He does not care how famous we are. He does not care whether we were popular or friendly with people or whether we were loners. He is going to judge every single individual according to those deeds which are done in the final eternal judgment. That leads us then to who will be the judge. Well, we know, as we've stated before, it is going to be the Son of God. It's stated in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we read earlier, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures that he will indeed be the judge. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he is ordained of God to judge the living and the dead. In John chapter 5, verse 22, it states that it is not the Father, but is given to the Son to judge everybody. And by this we know that it will indeed be a righteous judgment, as stated in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, and it will be a true judgment, as stated in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7. We also know that Jesus will be a merciful judge, for he wants all people to be saved. Jesus does want all people to be saved. Let's look at this example in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's one reason why Jesus is merciful. He wants all individuals to be saved, but he knows in the end that not all will be saved. Another example is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that it should all come to repentance." There's one reason why Jesus is long-suffering and merciful to us. He does not want us to be condemned. He wants all men to be saved. And that's one thing we have while we are still living, is the opportunity to change our lives, to change our ways, and to do what is right. We also know that Jesus will be an impartial judge. Let's look back at the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. This is the story of Cornelius when he was converted and became a Christian. Look at verses 34 and 35. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" This is basically this example is proved to show to that the apostles that even the Gentiles were accepted of God as becoming Christians. So this shows Peter and to even us that God does not show any partiality to individual regardless of race, creed, sex, or belief. All will be judged. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, everybody is going to come before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to the things that they have done in the body, whether good or whether evil. And of course, we're not going to be able to bribe this judge. As we stated earlier in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Now therefore let the fear of Jehovah be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with Jehovah our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of bribes." There is nothing we can do or say to bribe Jesus to make him change his mind about condemning us to hell and allow us to pass into heaven. It is whatever we have done in the body, we stated before, that will determine where we shall spend our eternity. Next thing we want to look at is, how shall man be judged? We know, of course, that he is going to be judged by the standard, which is the Word of God. In Psalm 96, verse 13, it says, "For he cometh to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth." In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." In James chapter 2 in verse 12, it says, "To be judged by a law of liberty." And of course, the law of liberty is the book of God, the Bible. Our lives then are compared with this standard. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verses 36 and 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, that will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And that, of course, goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "The things that were done in the body, whether they are good and bad, will indeed come into judgment." Another example we want to look at is that of the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." This is how we are compared by the standard It's our lives. And of course, it's also comparing every work that we do. Again, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, everything done in the body, whether good or whether bad, will be brought into judgment. The example we have is that of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, he fought, he finished, and he kept the faith. And he said, therefore, it will be laid up a crown of righteousness for him. But it's not faith only, it is also works. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. So it's not just enough to be faith alone. It also has to involve works as well. Finally, we look at the results of this judgment, and that is a separation into two separate classes. And that is those who are condemned and those who are saved. The two sentences to these in those who are saved will be, receive an invitation of glory and to pass on into heaven. And those who are condemned will receive a denunciation of torment. Finally, we say preparation must be made here and now. I said in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the time, behold, now is the day of salvation. We hope this lesson was beneficial to you and we hope that you will do what is right. We ask if you have any questions or comments to call the number that is provided or visit us at the 8th Street Church of Christ. This has been another lesson of Bible Truths.